Good morning, everyone. Welcome you to worship on this beautiful Sunday morning. It's great to be together as a people of God. Sometimes we need the strength of the community. Sometimes we need the joy. Sometimes it's just great to be together and to know that God has promised to be present with us. So we hope that as we worship today, you will feel both the presence and the love of a community of the followers of Jesus, and also the presence and the love of God who knows our every need and responds. If you're visiting with us for the first time or a recent visitor and have not taken up our offer yet, again, I remind you this MIPC hot drink mug is a gift to you to take with you. We've got a little information about the church in it. We've got the website address on it, but mostly it's a gift to thank you for showing up today, and hopefully when you use it, you'll remember that you received a warm welcome here and that we'd love to have you return and worship with us again. I have just two announcements that I want to highlight this morning about upcoming events. The first one is right on the front cover of the blue page. This is the Seattle AIDS Walk, which is next Saturday. We have set a goal of 100 walkers. We have 80 walkers signed up right now, and Team MIPC right now is the biggest group registered for this walk. But we could still use some more of you to come join us. What we need even more than that is we set a goal of $25,000 raised by Team MIPC, and right now we're at about $14,000. So we could use some help with that. Steve Case, who is sitting right there, would be happy after worship to have you come and tell him your name and how much you're donating. And just donate it to any of the walkers from our church or just Team MIPC. The other thing you can do is go online on our website, go to the Seattle AIDS Walk banner, click on that, get out your credit card, put down Team MIPC as the team that you're supporting, and help us in that way to reach our goal of $25,000. So that's next Saturday. We're hoping for a great, beautiful day, but rain or shine, we will be there walking and supporting this cause in our city, and there's still time for you to join us, either by becoming a walker or by becoming a donor. The other announcement is actually on the very back of that, the second one down. Again, we invited you last week and invite you again this week. If you would like to be a prayer partner for one of the children in our preschool, your job would be just to pray for the child all year long, to give the prayer support that gets a good year and good educational year, a good social year, a good start in education for our children. Then when we sign the friendship registers a little later in worship, just circle your name and we will contact you and give you the name of a child to be praying for this year. Other announcements, please read after worship has ended. Again, we're glad that you're with us. We're hoping that the sense of God's presence and blessing will be with you as we worship today. Nydia Chuang is going to come and light our Christ candle to signal that worship is beginning. And as she does that, let's prepare our hearts and minds to worship God.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Living God, we come here this day to worship you, to praise you for the past, and to trust you for the future. We come to this place today to join our will to your will, to make your purpose our purpose, and your love our love. We come joyfully in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 16 through 24, which can be found on page 766 in the Old Testament, section in the Bibles and Pews. Listen for God's word to the church. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, gone is my glory, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast Lord of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends, let us prepare to tell the truth. And in doing so, may we hear the deeper truth of God's love for us. Let us bow our hearts together in confession. Loving God, Redeemer, and friend, we confess that we are people of many moods and shortcomings. Sometimes we become so contented with our own lives that we forget to acknowledge others, their rights, their needs, their hopes, their disappointments, and their joys. Sometimes we become so discontented with our own lives that we make it hard for those around us. Merciful God, we are glad that you understand us, because we cannot understand ourselves. Let your forgiveness flood over us now and through us for your love's sake. And now we offer you the silent prayers of our hearts in confession. Amen. Friends, God knows we are all in the process of becoming disciples. But remember that in Christ you have been made a new creation, and in Christ you are forgiven and helped to begin again. Thanks be to God. God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ. Let us share the peace of Christ joyfully with one another. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Please greet one another in the peace of Christ.
Thank you. Please do continue that sharing of fellowship and friendship and peace with each other after the worship service has ended in the narthex, or join us in the courtyard for refreshments and stay a little while longer and just enjoy the support and fellowship of the community of faith. As we turn to our time of community sharing, would you take the red friendship registers that are in your row somewhere and sign them and pass them along? Let us know you've worshiped with us this morning. It helps us in our ministry of care to the congregation. And again, the reminder, if you want to be a prayer partner for the preschool child, just circle your name today and we'll get back to you with the name of a child. Also, if there are prayer requests that you prefer to put in writing today or to make confidential rather than speaking them aloud, use the prayer concern cards that are in the pews and put those in the offering plates. We get all your prayer requests, the ones you speak aloud, the ones you write out, the ones you email to us or phone in to us. And it's our honor as a staff to be praying for you every Tuesday during our staff prayer time. We invite you to enter into this prayer ministry by taking home the prayer list that is in print on the inside of your worship bulletin and joining us in prayer. This morning we want to begin our joys by calling forth Sherry and Cheryl to recognize our music ministry.
It is my great joy to uplift the many volunteers of all ages that we have giving of their time in music ministries this season. It's such a gift to work alongside each one of these people. Many are so eager to be involved in any way that is needed, some spending countless hours in rehearsals with me and with June or others. I would like to list the many ways volunteers are involved in this ministry, and as I do so, please stand if you are involved in one of these areas or plan to be involved in the area during the music season, whether it's at this service or one of the other two services. So for the choral groups, the chancel choir, the women's choir, the festival, Christmas and Easter festival choirs, the gospel choir and the spirit choir, instrumental groups, Campanella Handbell Choir, the MIPC Orchestra, praise teams, the morning praise team and the 5 p.m. worship team, child and young music leaders, for those at 8:15 and 10:35. Individual vocal and instrumental soloists and accompanists. Those who help us stay organized, taking care of the music in our library, our robes, and social events. The concert series, the concert board of directors for development and implementation, and all the volunteers that work at these events. You are each such a gift from God, and I thank each one of you for your commitment to music ministries here at MIPC.
Let's pray. Gracious God, giver of all good gifts, we thank you for each person who you have gifted and called into music ministry here at MIPC. As our new program year begins, we also ask for your blessing upon our staff, Cheryl, June, and Haley, and upon all of those who have stood here today and who share their time and their gifts so generously, those people, those wonderful gifted people from our congregation. Empower them with your spirit and fill them with joy as they serve you and this church, that we may all sing our praises to you with joyful hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now as we continue our sharing, Sarah and Katie will bring the microphone to you. If you have a joy or a concern, just put up your hand, and when you get the microphone, state your name clearly so we can record it accurately for our prayer list so that we can continue to pray for you. And then tell us your joy. People around you will be silently giving thanks to God for this goodness, or your concern, and we'll already be praying silently in your behalf or in behalf of those you name. Who's got a joy to begin us with today? All righty, Dorothy, we'll start us off. Don't talk till you get the microphone.
I'm Dorothy Swartz, and I was grocery shopping yesterday, and I met someone who I hadn't seen in a long time, Jan Woolley. And she was my kid's pediatrician a long time ago, and she was walking the store. She's had a really hard year. I haven't mentioned it here in church, but she's feeling better, not completely better, but she had a stem cell transplant, And wow. I was so good to see her that she's feeling better.
Thanks, Dorothy. We lift our prayers to God in thanksgiving for Jan's recovery. So, yes. And the reason I insist she not talk to her, the microphone, has a microphone. Some of us have older ears and it's a little harder. Some of you could have heard her and some not. So Bruce.
Good morning. I'm Bruce McCauley, and it's my pleasure to wish and tell about Karen, my bride, is going to have a wonderful birthday tomorrow.
Oh, happy birthday, Karen.
Happy birthday.
So she was looking at you like, what is he going to say? Sarah, Joe back there. Thanks.
Hello, I'm Joe Fielding, and I'm happy to say that my son Carl did get another job, and he starts in 2 weeks, and it's with a consulting engineering firm as an environmental planner.
Great, Joe. We do lift our prayers of thanksgiving for Carl's new job, and that reminds us to also pray for those of us who have family members, nieces, nephews, everyone who are looking for a job right now. Grace?
I hope my brother does really well in boarding school in Connecticut.
Thank you, Grace. We do. Grace's brother, Brooke, went off to boarding school a couple of weeks ago back on the East Coast. And so we do lift our prayers that he have a great year in boarding school. Thank you, Grace.
My name's Jen Sherman, and along the lines of honoring the music ministries in the church, I'd like to share, as everyone knows, what a joy and blessing it is to have Cheryl as our music ministries director and how phenomenal she is with all the work that she does with all of us.
Thanks, Jen. Well, we do give thanks to God for Cheryl and her leadership in the music team. Katie is walking with purpose toward the back to Joy Brown.
I have to follow that one up with what a treat it was to hear June's performance on Friday night, her organ performance. It was wonderful.
Yeah, thanks for that reminder. If you missed it, Friday night was great. It reminded us again what a talented organist we've got and what a great organ we've got in the life of the church. So we give thanks to God. Any other joys? Let's move over to concerns, and let me begin by saying that Pastor Paul was on schedule to be a worship leader today, and he had a bad night, not feeling very well, and called in today, and we just want to lift him up in our prayers that he recover quickly. Other concerns to share? Jenny?
Me again. A good friend of my family, Jason, I asked for prayers for his grandfather, who's currently in the hospital, having heart problems, and I don't know the extent of what's going on, but we do know that he will be transitioning in the next couple of months into assisted living, so prayers for, okay. I don't know his name, but my friend Jason's grandfather, as well as Jason and the rest of his family in this transition.
Thanks, Jenny. We do lift Jason's grandfather in our prayers for both his heart trouble and his transition coming up. Brenda.
I'm Brenda Finkenbeiner, and this week Mike and I adopted a cat. But what I learned is our cat became up for adoption because its owner had lost his home. And so I just want to lift up prayers for people that are in danger or have just recently lost their homes due to the financial crisis.
Thank you, Brenda. We do lift our prayers for people facing foreclosure or losing their homes at this time. Other concerns?
It's listed in your bulletin to pray, to please pray for the Huey and the Tredup families. Robert Huey was a student, as well as Sarah, at the high school, and even though they didn't participate and weren't a part of this faith community, several of our young people went to school with them, and they both died tragically in a horrible way just a couple of days. that was in the news. So if you could please keep their families in prayer, but also some of our young people. I know Travis Day and Scott. I suddenly just blanked out. Alexander and my daughter Sasha were very good friends with the young man. Thank you.
Thank you, Ileana. Way in the back there. Marsha.
Marsha Johnson. Unlike prayers for Bill Roberts, who had some serious illness suddenly, was taken to the hospital, and now he is recovering in Covenant Shores in the assisted living there. So we need prayers for him and his family.
Thanks, Marsha. We do lift Bill Roberts in our prayers for a good recovery from that sudden illness. Thank you for one more in the back. Gwen?
Marsha Dawson, I would like to ask for prayers for people who have lost their jobs. And
thank you, Marsha. We do lift our prayers for people who have recently lost their jobs. Let's join together now in the community prayer. And thank you so much for your hearts going out as people share and for your faithfulness in prayer. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we lift our prayers today for our world. We pray again for our friends in the community of homeless people in Tent City 4. We ask that you would open doors of opportunity for them, help them to overcome the disadvantages of homelessness that hold them back, bring into their lives the people and the things they need to achieve stability and safety and a better future. Reduce the prejudice against the homeless that is in us and in most people who live indoors, and increase our compassion, remembering that you were one who often had no place to lay his head. Speak to our Seattle city officials new and helpful ideas for responding to the homelessness of our city, in our city. Bless our mission partners who work with the homeless or formerly homeless, Plymouth Housing, Plymouth on Stewart, and Simon's Senior Apartments, as they provide housing and community for formerly homeless people. Also bless Mercer Island United Methodist Church and Pastor Leslie Ann Knight for their faithfulness to your calling to host Tent City 4. We lift all those who are homeless to you, Lord, in our community and around the world, and ask for your help. We ask for guidance for our nation in this presidential election season. You are the one who knows what our nation and our world will face in the next 4 years. You are the one who knows the leaders that we need. Grant us the leaders that will bring blessing and genuine security and peace to our world, as well as our nation, in the years ahead. We lift our national economy and the world's economy to you. Give wisdom beyond their own to those who have been working this weekend on a national response to the economic crisis, and inspire every leader in every organization and business to do the wise things, the prudent things for the common good, the right things that our world and all its people might have what they need for life and health. We are grateful today for the gift of music, for the power of music to speak to the deepest places of the heart and to lift our souls to you. May we have ears to hear both the beauty and the strength that you would speak to us in our joys and our sorrows, through the gift of music. Lord, you know the deepest needs, the deepest longings of our lives and our hearts. Draw near to us again. Minister to our souls, that we in turn might minister to the world you love. And now hear us as we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I would invite children now to come forward for our time with Eliana.
Good morning. I am going to let you guys in on kind of a secret that moms and dads have, okay? I don't know how we learn it, but we do. We know how to do the look. You guys ever getting that look from mom or dad? Yeah, see, you recognize it. I don't know when it kicks in, but we learn it. I mean, I've caught Pastor Sherry practicing the look on her son. So it happens at some point. But it's one of those things, like when my kids were little, at home we'd practice how to be polite. Like I'd always remind them to always say please and always say thank you. Then we'd go out and maybe say we'd come to church and some nice person like Mary Lou would give them a treat in the office. And I'd wait for them to say thank you. And I'd wait. And then I'd do the look. I can't really show you. It just has to happen in that moment. But you give that look where your kid immediately knows they've got to do something, right? You guys know it. I found out that that look is really handy. I could use that look across the room. It's amazing. My kids could be at the far end on the other side of the sanctuary, and they would start fidgeting and picking a fight with each other, and all I had to do was throw that look their way, and they'd stop. I like to think that Jesus knew that look. He'd be out with his disciples walking around, and maybe they'd walk by a person who was hungry, who was homeless, who didn't have a friend, and the disciples would just keep chatting, so, you know, now we're gonna go over to this place, and Jesus would be waiting. What are they gonna do about this person? And then he'd give them the look, and I bet those disciples jumped to it right away. But then Jesus died and went back to heaven to be with God. What did the disciples do then? They didn't have Jesus to give them the look. I found that problem too when suddenly my kids went off to college. I couldn't give them the look anymore. I think it's because we have to remember that that look that moms and dads have been throwing your way and that Jesus used on the disciples, that's a look of love. It's a look that says, I love you so much, I want you to be the best person you can possibly be. That's what that look really means. And what we have to find out is that look, if we're not getting it from moms and dads around us, it's still inside of us because God's there. And that's really what God wants us to do. So the next time you forget to say please or thank you, and no one's around to give you that look, remember, you've got the look inside of you because it's God calling you to be the best person you can be. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you give us moms and dads who learn the look real quick. And thank you that it's a look of love that keeps us on the path to being the people and the children that you created us to be. And all of God's children say, amen. Good job. How about our 4-year-olds through 2nd graders meet Mrs. Dodrell to go to the worship center, and the rest of you can get worship activities from the back.
I need to practice that look a little bit for Jen. I don't quite have it yet. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth, O Lord, and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The story that I'm about to read in 2 Samuel is probably one you have never heard preached. It's a pretty obscure story, as stories go in the Bible, but when we were planning this sermon series on courage, I wanted to find a story about a woman of courage and strength, and Rizpah came to mind. Her courage to take a stand for decency will hopefully never be forgotten by you once you hear it. To briefly set it in context, the books of Samuel open in the midst of a profound spiritual and political crisis in the history of Israel. The priesthood is corrupt, the tribal society ruled by judges is in chaos, and to sum it up, Scripture tells us of that time that it was a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Into that scene, the prophet Samuel is born to Hannah and raised up to become God's instrument to call two very famous kings, and Samuel anointed both Saul and David. Saul's story and life end tragically in battle, and David's reign is filled with its own share of personal failure and loss. We enter our story with King David back in power in Jerusalem after having been dethroned by his own son Absalom, who had died in the battle to regain power. Hear now the word of God from 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. The Lord said, "There is blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had tried to wipe them out in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? How shall I make expiation that you may bless the heritage of the Lord?" The Gibeonites said to him, "It is not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house. Neither is it for us to put anyone to death in Israel." He said, "What do you say that I should do for you?" They said to the king, "The man who consumed us and planned to destroy us so that we should have no place in all the territory of Israel, that would be Saul, let 7 of his sons be handed over to us, and we will impale them before the Lord at Gibeon on the mountain of the Lord." The king said, "I will hand them over." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath of the Lord that was between them, between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. The king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Merab, daughter of Saul, whom she bore to Adriel, son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. He gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they impaled them on the mountain before the Lord. The 7 of them perished together. They were put to death in the first days of harvest, at the beginning of barley harvest. Then Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it on a rock for herself from the beginning of harvest until rain fell on them from the heavens. She did not allow the birds of the air to come or onto the bodies by day or the wild animals by night. When David was told what Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done, David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan from the people of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the public square of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hung them up on the day the Philistines killed Saul on Gilboa. He brought up from there the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan, and they gathered the bones of those who had been impaled. They buried the bones of Saul and of his son Jonathan in the land of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of his father Kish. They did all that the king commanded. After that, God heeded supplications for the land. Stories. We tell them, we hear them, we make them. But they have a strange way of turning around and making us, reshaping our perceptions, remaking our experience. Some of us have no patience with stories at all. Just give us the facts, thank you. We come to these stories, especially the important ones, like the ones in the Bible. We come to these stories with our urgent questions, expecting to extract ready answers. And the story turns and interrogates us. We leave with more questions than we came with. At that point, I believe we have two choices: retreat or captivity. If we let the story have its way, we enter a sort of captivity, carried into another country that is not our own and yet is continuous with our own, where we will meet God, one another, and ourselves, not on our terms, but on God's. Our data and our doctrines will have little effect in this country. We can't argue with a story. We can prove a point, but how can we prove a character, or a theme, or an image? We can only enter into it, explore it, participate in it, and come away changed, unless we choose the retreat option and run away from it without so much as setting a toe on the story's sacred ground. Stories like the one in 2 Samuel 21 make us want to run. Wild horses couldn't drag us in where there is human sacrifice and birds of prey and an obscure appearance of the deity that makes us wonder what God is doing in a God-forsaken story like this. These kinds of stories show up suddenly like needy strangers on our well-traveled road through the Bible, and we, like the priest and the Levite, would prefer to look the other way and hurry to the other side. It might defile our comforting theology to touch a story like this. But Rizpah reaches out of 2 Samuel and touches us. She spreads her sackcloth over our imaginations and keeps a vigil there, waiting for us to tell her story. And that means we must wrestle with the mystery of it, with the tension of its holiness and its horror, which is probably the tension of all true stories. The horror of Rizpah's story is obvious. As stories go, this one is a fist in the stomach. Rizpah is such a powerless victim that at first it's hard to even tell if it's her story at all. For one thing, David is all over it. Famine in the time of David, the text says. David seeks the face of the Lord. David draws his expedient conclusions. David negotiates with the Gibeonites. David is all over Rizpah's story as he had been all over her life, leaving a trail of corpses in his wake. He never killed them himself, but Rizpah lost them all the same. She was Saul's concubine, her value coming chiefly from the two sons she bore to him. Once Saul had been a great warrior, but Rizpah had watched him come undone as he pursued David obsessively till he and his son Jonathan finally died in battle at Gilboa. Then there were the long years of war, the house of Saul growing weaker and the house of David growing stronger. Rizpah became Abner's concubine. But when he went on a peace mission to David, she had lost him too. Killed by Joab, David's commander. And now, David was back in her life, this time demanding her two sons. For Saul, David had mourned. Eulogies were written, how the mighty have fallen. For Abner, David had mourned and fasted and cursed the murderer. But now, this same David was taking her sons. This time, the narrator puts him at a distance. He is no longer David in the text. He is now referred to as the king. And there will be no eulogies and mourning for Rizpah's sons. No how the mighty have fallen, because her sons are to be payment for the genocidal policy of Saul. The fruit of her body sacrificed for the sin of Saul's soul. The king was implying that the Lord required it, and maybe the Lord did. For Rizpah, whether it was David or the Gibeonites or God that required it, there was nothing she could do to stop it. So maybe it was God. The other gods of that day required such things, after all. If there was no rain, blood guilt was the cause. Offer the royal children at festival time. The king was just doing the usual thing. Funny how earlier, when David was seeking God's deliverance from his own blood guilt, when he had had his affair with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed so that he wouldn't be found out, funny that then David perceived that this same God, I quote, has no delight in sacrifice, that the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. But that was David, I suppose. And this was the king. And the king probably knew that the Gibeonites, unlike God, did not find broken hearts as acceptable as broken bodies. So the official sentence was carried out. The five sons of Merab and the two sons of Rizpah were executed. And their bodies were exposed on the rocks for the birds and the dogs to eat, the usual humiliating punishment for the breaking of a treaty in the ancient Near East. They did everything that the king had commanded. But the heavens did not open. The famine continued. The rains did not come. Rizpah came instead. Silently, she climbed out to the horror that was on the rocks, spread her sackcloth, and began the holiness of her vigil. It was solitary. No king was there with his eulogies, and the other mother, Merab, was hidden somewhere in grief and despair. So Rizpah did it alone, powerless as only the concubine of a dead king can be. She had nothing. No husband, no sons, no future, no hope, no words. Rizpah doesn't even have a voice. She doesn't utter a single word in her own story. She neither pleads with David to spare her sons nor cries to God to give her new ones. She has nothing, not even a voice. She has nothing. But she does something. And what she does is to take a stand for decency. What she does is to defy. She defies despair. She defies desecration. Not of her sons only, but of Merab's as well. She could not battle death, but she could battle desecration. And whether it mattered or not, she did what she could. She beat the birds away from the bodies during those hot, dry days, and the wild animals through those cold, dry nights. All through summer, and maybe into autumn, Rizpah kept watch to see that what was dead was not also devoured. Was she crazy? Yes, probably as we measure such things. It makes no sense to keep vigil over what is already dead, to fight what you cannot change. But then, the story tells us this. The story tells us that the rains came. Not when the executions were carried out. Not when the bodies were left on the rocks for the birds and the dogs. But the rains came when Rizpah kept her crazy, holy, horrible vigil. Kept it, the story tells us, until the rains came. Rizpah, she's named in her story, a thing of significance in the ancient story world, giving her a power and a substance she must have felt bereft of in life. And her sons, unlike the other victims, her sons are named. The story erects their memorial firmly in our imaginations. Rizpah. Her name means glowing coal. She is certainly that, the only dim light in this dark story. She is the hidden fire at the heart of things. There was a fire hidden in her hopeless heart that kept her watchful through the horror of those weeks and months, a fire that finally ignited David's heart and moved him to action. When he heard about Rizpah, the story says, he gathered the bones of Saul and Jonathan and the seven victims, and he gave them sacred burial. Then, despair defied and desecration at an end. Then, God heeded supplications for the land, a land that needed God's mercy as much as it needed the rain. This is Rizpah's story. I'd like to tell you that it all happened long ago and far away, that its blood vengeance and human sacrifice and rain magic are just dusty relics of a distant, primitive past. Historical curiosities, nothing more. Many scholars, by the way, treat it that way if they mention Rizpah at all. But this is one of those stories we were talking about earlier. Not just an exercise in intellectual archaeology, but a story that turns and questions us. Rizpah asks us, what will we do with our despair? And then we acknowledge that her story is in some measure ours, that it reflects, even from its great distance, the holiness and the horror that is at the heart of our own contemporary stories. For we live in a world where on virtually every continent, mothers are still keeping vigil over the bodies of their dead children. We live in a world where some rulers still make a show of consulting God and still manage to draw their own expedient conclusions. Conclusions that sometimes call for sacrifice of someone else's loved ones. And we live in a world where too many women are still powerless to speak a single word of their own stories, sometimes, sadly, even in the church. So we need to keep vigil with Rizpah, to courageously defy the attitudes and the structures that are the desecration of justice and mercy in our world and in our lives. Like the women I sometimes see dressed completely in black, and I drive by them on my way home sometimes on the corner of 23rd and Union, standing, keeping a silent but powerful vigil for peace. Or maybe like the people who pitched their fuchsia-colored tents in the place they dubbed Nicholsville, trying to bring the dangers of homelessness to the forefront in our mayor's office. We need to keep vigil
with Rizpah. We need to make supplication for our land. But the silent Rizpah also speaks to each one of us in the midst of the private struggles that inevitably come our way. We, each of us, endure those seasons out on our own private rock of doubt or depression or despair and loss. Those times when we feel we have nothing, no power, no control over our situation, no words, no hope. Rizpah speaks to us then and tells us when we have nothing to do something. Spread our sackcloth if we must, but keep the vigil. Do not let the birds of doubt or the beasts of despair devour the remains of our dead dreams and hopes. Keep watch, she says, until the rains come again. And into the dry terrain of our desolate hearts, the rain will come. Let us pray. O Lord, though it may seem that we don't have much to offer or give at certain times of our lives, especially when we're out on that rock, we do make supplication for our land and for your world. And we make supplication for our own dry hearts. O Lord of life, send our roots rain. Unite us in the face of despair with the certainty of our everlasting hope, he who is the foundation of our faith, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we ask this. Amen.
My friends, because God surrounds us with steadfast love, because we are a people of faith, and because we care about others in need, we now bring our offerings to support the ministry of Christ Church. Our ushers will now come forward to receive this morning's offering.
Just a child and I haven't got much, but whatever I have, I give it to you, Lord. I'm just a child and I haven't got much, but whatever I have, I give it all to you. Just a child and I haven't got much, but whatever I am, I give it to you, Lord. I'm just a child and I haven't got much, but whatever I am, I give it all to you. I'm just a child and I haven't got much, but whatever I have, I give it to you, Lord. I'm just a child and I haven't got much, but whatever I have, I give it all to just a child and I haven't got much, but whatever I have, I give it to you, Lord. I'm just a child and I haven't got much, but whatever
Let us pray. Gracious God, we offer ourselves with our gifts this morning, confident that you have a purpose for them as well as for us. Expand our limited vision to embrace new possibilities in the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let us join our voices together for our closing hymn, number 420, God of Grace and God of Glory.
Please do stay and join us for a time of fellowship afterward in the courtyard. And friends, may Rizpah's story remain a burning coal in your hearts to give you courage to keep the vigil. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you this day and remain with you forevermore. Amen.